Please turn now in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, and we'll be reading verse 16 to the end of the chapter. We've launched out into the more difficult part of the book, where you have a lot of these short sayings, these wisdom sayings that are known as Proverbs. And as we said, we're trying to look at these in the order that the Lord has given them to us, to try to understand what connections there are, what it says to our life. It's a little bit like mining. It's hard work, but there is rewarding things to be found there. So we'll begin reading at verse 16, and then I'll go down to the end of the chapter. This is the Word of God. A gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? And there will end the reading of God's Word. May He speak to us through His Word this morning. When my father-in-law was alive, he used to have an interesting approach to dealing with difficult people. Now, some people might find that in itself funny, because some people kind of thought my father-in-law was difficult. But he wasn't. He used to say, when he encountered a difficult clerk at the store, or could be a neighbor that he was having troubles with, his strategy was to kill them with kindness. To kill them with kindness. And children, that's an example of what's called a paradox, at least one of the definitions for a paradox. And I put this in your outline. So a paradox is a statement that seems contradictory or even opposed to common sense, but which is perhaps true. And the Bible has a lot of paradoxes in it. The meek will inherit the earth. That is a sort of paradox. Or Jesus says, if you find your life, you will lose it. Right, something that on the surface seems contradictory, but yet when you understand it at a deeper level, it's true. And so my father-in-law's approach was to use kindness as a way to win over a person who seemed to be very much at odds with him, or didn't want to be friendly. And he would consider it a victory if he was able to return a rudeness with kindness, to the extent that this person finally softened and was won over. And he didn't always succeed in that. He didn't always succeed, but he did often succeed at killing with kindness. Well, our passage in Proverbs today has a bit of a paradox in it. And the paradox has to do with how you advance yourself, how you find success in life. And our world would tell us that we find success as we pursue our own interests, as we take care of ourselves, and as we advance our interests, that's how we'll actually have success in life. But this chapter is telling us quite something else. In fact, it's telling us that as we try to advance others, as we try to pursue the good of others, That is how, in fact, we will find our own good being advanced. And so the point I want us to see as we look at the passage is pretty simple. To truly succeed in life, pursue the welfare of others first. And the passage has a wonderful promise in it that as we do that, God will actually make us a tree of life for other people. And children, if you're going to draw a picture this morning, you might draw a picture of a large tree with fruit on it and people stopping to eat the fruit. And then listen for what that fruit represents, what that tree represents. Now, there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. You'll see the first thing that we want to notice in this passage is that character and a concern for others are greater assets than external strength. And we see this in verses 16 and 22. Now, if you're visiting with us and you haven't been on this journey through Proverbs with us, just let me say, it's a difficult book to preach. It's a difficult book to read. The Proverbs are meant for us to read and sort of chew on and think about and then see them work out in our lives. And so there's a lot of repetition. And a lot of times the way the book of Proverbs is preached is topically when you get to this part of the book. So we'll do a topical sermon on money, and then we'll do one on friendship and things like that. And we'll look through the whole book at what it says. Well, we're trying something different here. And it remains to be seen how effectively it works. But we're trying something different here, which is to go with the assumption that God has given us this book in this order for some particular reason. And that actually, if we read it in context, that there are connections that we make between the passages that we might not make if we separate it all out into separate topics. And we're trying to see how God would speak to us as we take this in the order that it's actually given to us. And so as we do that, we're noticing there are different changes in word use, in the type of parallels that are used, or in topic that kind of tip us off that we're into something a little bit different. Here in verse 16, we have such a tip-off. A gracious woman retains honor. That should have hit you right away. We haven't been talking about women in this book at all. The fact that he's mentioned a woman here in this part of these small Proverbs is meant to get our attention. There's actually two verses in the chapter, verse 22 as well, that mentions a woman. And so this highlights a change in topic and a new idea for us. And the two things we get in verses 16 and 22 are parallel. Look at verse 16. A gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. And so there's a striking contrast given here. It's one single gracious woman being compared to a whole bunch of ruthless, or that word could be translated violent, men. And it's meant to show us that there's something really profound here. We would say our money is on the group of ruthless men if we want to find success in the world, and not the one single gracious, kind-hearted woman. But this tells us that the kind-hearted woman has something far greater than any number of ruthless men can ever have. They may be able to acquire riches that will last for a while. She has honor. She has a reputation. She has respect. The word that's used there in the original language actually can be translated glory. She has a type of glory. And the impression we're supposed to get is she has something that's of eternal value that cannot be taken away, something far better than all the self-centered, hard-driving men in the world could ever have. So that there's something special about a woman or any person whose heart goes out to others, right, is a gracious woman, is kind-hearted, has an attitude of serving others. So this text reminds you that being a gracious, other-centered person is far more valuable than being the most ruthless, hard-driving person that you could possibly be. And verse 22 picks up on a similar idea, doesn't it? This is a proverb that we're all familiar with. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. I suppose in our parlance, this would be putting lipstick on a pig, right? It's still a pig, even if you put lipstick on it. One commentator calls this a jarring absurdity, right? Not, something we would not do. You would not take a gold ring and put it in the nose of a pig, because pigs' noses are digging and burrowing in filth all the time. And it would be a complete waste to put a gold ring on a nose of a pig. And of course, the point that's being made is, this is how ridiculous it is to put a great value on external beauty and give external beauty to a woman that lacks discretion. Or that could be translated, lacks good judgment or taste. And it's a very graphic way to say what's on the inside of a person is what matters. It's far more important than what's on the outside of a person. And recognize that for the Jewish people, a pig was sort of the quintessential unclean thing. I mean, that is the worst thing they could imagine. And so trying to beautify a pig would be seen as completely ridiculous. But it's making a comment about the value of internal beauty versus external beauty. Peter makes a similar point in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 to 4. And these cross-references are in your bulletin if you'd like to read along. He says there, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Now again, Peter's not saying there that it's all of our goals to be ugly. That's not what he's saying. He's saying your first goal isn't to be seeking external beauty, but to seek external beauty. This is the way God looks at it. It's interesting, when God called David, the youngest son, to be the king, and all the big brothers passed by, what did God keep saying? "No, I've passed by this one. No, I've passed by this one." And God says there, "The Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And this is, in fact, the value structure that God has. Now, children, if you've been to Vacation Bible School, even if you're an adult and you've been to Vacation Bible School, you know one of Mr. Peterson's favorite activities in the outdoor activity period is tug of war. And he has a big, huge rope that he brings over from IU, and he lines the kids up on both sides, and he lets them just go at it, pulling against each other as hard as they can. And really, the picture we're getting in this passage is of a bunch of burly lumberjack type guys, ruthless guys on one end of the rope, and then this single gracious woman on the other end of the rope. And who has the true strength? It's as if that one woman just yanks and all the big guys fall on their face. And I know you guys have seen something like that happen out in the parking lot here when we've done that. But that's the point, is that this is better, this is stronger than the world's strength, is the strength of grace and kindness. And that's helpful for us. How do we have true strength? We're kind to people. How do we have true beauty? Right? We're people of discretion, who are modest and who follow the law of God. That's what the Bible's telling us here. And this is really important to you all, especially you young people. What kind of a person do you want to be? Do you want to be a person who looks good on the outside, or one who is actually good on the inside? And who are you looking for in a spouse? Who do you want to marry someday, children and young people? You want to marry someone who looks good on the outside, but who's like a pig on the inside? Or do you want to marry someone who's beautiful on the inside and who loves God? And this text is pointing us in that direction, that our character and our concern for others is what's most important. Well, secondly then, and flowing from this, we see that if we seek the welfare of others, we will inevitably help ourselves. We see this in verses 17 to 21. So verse 17 now says, "The merciful man." So just in case we thought the whole section was about women, it's not. It's about both men and women. So verse 17, "The merciful man does good for his own soul." What is it saying there? He's saying that as we do mercy, right? Mercy is something that you have to extend to others. So as we show mercy to others, as we are merciful to others, we ourselves are blessed, as it says here, does good for his own soul. Well, in contrast, the second half of verse 17, he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. If you extend cruelty to others, you in effect will receive back some form of cruelty, or as this says, trouble. Same thing in verse 18, the wicked man does deceptive work, or one translation says gets deceptive wages. So his work itself is deceptive, and what he receives back, in a sense, is deceptive. The second half of verse 18, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. So the person who's out there planting, sowing, spreading righteousness is receiving back a blessing. Verse 19, as righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. The idea is what you pursue is what you will receive. Verses 20 and 21 remind us that this is in fact God who is the one who is making sure it works out this way. Those who have a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. And verse 21, though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. Who's punishing? Who's delivering? It's God. Right? Again and again, by implication, the proverb reminds us this is the way God has built his universe. And the point is that what you seek for others is what you will receive. And I think that's, again, that's a bit of a paradox. That's counterintuitive. We think it's what we seek for ourselves has to do with what we will receive. But he's saying what you seek for other people, that is what you will receive back. If you seek good for other people, you'll receive back good. If you seek evil for other people, that's what you'll receive back. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 describe it this way, where Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And we know this is true, but it's a subtle difference that what you seek for others is what God will give to you. There was an article in our newspaper just last week about some of the farmers around here who were not able to plant corn because in the spring it was so wet that they couldn't get the crop in. And if they waited till it finally dried out, it was really too late to have a decent corn crop. So a number of them planted sorghum, which is another type of grain that can grow later in the season, and which is used, it can be used for a sweetener, but also be used in grains for feeding livestock and things like that. And so the article was about this man who was harvesting his sorghum, right? And he wasn't harvesting sorghum confused because he had planted corn back in the spring. He knew he was harvesting sorghum because that is in fact what he had planted back in the spring. And this is the way God has built our world. And it's true in your relationships as well. If you plant evil, discord, disunity around, that is what you will receive back. If you plant good, that is also what you will receive back. And this works both ways. The Bible shows this works both ways. Think about the Pharaoh. Right? The Pharaoh threw the baby Hebrews into the river. Right, so clearly planting evil. And what is the end of that Pharaoh? His entire army is drowned in the sea. You think that's an accident? I don't think so. God very specifically giving back to him what he had given out. And we know this always doesn't happen in our lifetimes, but it certainly happens if we have eternity in view of our time scale. So we need to understand, if we seek the good of others, we will, in effect, be blessed ourselves. Now, how can you do this? How can you do this? Well, there are many ways, and the church is actually a wonderful context for this to happen. There are many ways to sow good in the lives of others through the church. You can teach Sunday school. You can listen to the children's memory work. You can help out with the youth group. You can come to the prayer meeting. You can attend the worship services, listen to the prayer requests, especially in the evening, and commit to praying for others. You can talk to the Mercy Committee about how to reach out in the community to people who have needs. You can help with meals. There's almost an endless number of ways you can help serve. You can come while the Chinese church is worshiping here in the afternoons and sit in on that. Now, there are many, many ways you can sow good in the lives of others. And God says this is the way He's built the world. You will receive back blessing in your own life. Thirdly, we also see here another, what could be a paradox, is that if you're generous toward others, you will have an abundance. And so, continuing on this same theme, verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. It's interesting, again, how these words are used. So the desire or the hope of the righteous. As the righteous pursues what is good for others, then he has an expectation of being given good by the Lord. And the opposite is true for the wicked. The expectation or the hope of the wicked is wrath. The wicked sows seeds of wrath, and that's the expectation of what they will receive back. And verse 24 applies this concept specifically to how we use our resources. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. You see why that's a paradox. If you give away, and the word scatter there means to throw widely, loosely, and freely about. Children, this is what your playroom looks like after a day of hard playing, right? Where the toys are literally everywhere. And that's the word scatter that's being used here. As you scatter your good around, God says you don't run out. You still have an abundance. It's the person who holds it close. It's the person who holds on to their resources. That's the person that ends up lacking and needing more. And this is said in several different ways. This is what is said in verse 24. Verse 25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will be watered himself. And the word rich in my translation literally is fat. The generous soul will be made fat. You give away, and yet you're the one who keeps gaining weight. Right? Some of you may think that you're already experiencing this. Or the second half of that, the waters. He who waters, and the word there is drenched. He who drenches, he who pours out water in abundance, will himself be doused with water, is sort of what the language is saying. Again, they live in a desert, right? So pouring out your water is foolish, in a sense, in the desert. But he's saying, be generous with what you have, and God will make sure you have enough, that you have an abundance. Again, it's a paradox. But this is what the Bible says. We read earlier in our service from 2 Corinthians 9. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. This is how the Lord works. Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And it reminds us that we cannot outgive God in terms of our generosity to others. Verse 26 is on this same theme. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Now this one may not be as clear to us. The picture here is the time period between harvests, when grain is scarce, or perhaps in a time of famine. And the idea is the one who has, who's holding it back, waiting for prices to go up, or hoarding it for himself and his family, versus the one who, even in a time of need and famine, sells at the fair price for the people in need. We see this happen here. This would be like when the hurricane is coming in, and suddenly the price of plywood and generators like goes through the roof. And we don't appreciate a person like that. And this is what the proverb is saying. We ought to be those who are concerned about the well-being of others, not trying to enrich ourselves from the problems of others. And so we earnestly seek to help, and even when that costs us materially. And verse 27 again reminds us, he who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seek evil. It's all the same theme. Do you see that? What we pursue earnestly, the good of others, we find a blessing as we do that. One of the families that we've had the privilege of working with at Lighthouse Christian Academy is just a family that's been blessed materially. And what's been fascinating is that this family's commitment to it seems, to try to give away all their money. It's like they can't do it, though. They've given so much to our school. They've given so much to their local church and other ministries. And it's like the more they try to give away, the more God brings to them. And obviously that doesn't always happen. And this principle doesn't just apply to money. But God says we need to be generous, and He will take care of us. It's a matter of faith. If we're characterized by generosity, or if we're characterized by seeking our own, the Lord will provide for us. You know, the Apostle Paul said near the end of his life that he was being poured out like a drink offering. He was giving his life in the service of others. Paul didn't have a lot of money. Paul wasn't like the family I'm talking about. Paul gave himself in other ways. And this principle can be applied that way in your life as well. There are many ways to give. We can give through our time. We can give through our energy. We can give through our talents and our investments in others. And recognize, I'm not here advocating for a life of no boundaries, right? There are plenty of people who've sacrificed their families for ministry and things like that. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about, in our families and in our church, living generously toward others with a full expectation that God will provide for us and God will do all that we need. And it's a wonderful, wonderful paradox that the more we give, the more we have. That's basically what this is telling us. The more we give, the more we have. And I think people who are trying to get connected in our congregation here, we're very grateful that we've had some new families that are a part of our ministry. And it's so exciting. And sometimes, and the elders and I have been talking about this too, like, how do we help people get from kind of the outside to the inside? And one of the ways you do that is by taking on some opportunity of service. Because as you give to others, right, you're invested. And as you're invested in others, what does Jesus say about your heart and your treasure? They go together. And so it's a wonderful, we have many, many ways to serve in this congregation. And there are various committees that are doing all kinds of ministry here. And so we're sure that if you want to be used in this context, we can help you find a way to use your gifts in such a way and to be blessed in doing that. So recognize, by being generous toward others, you will have an abundance. Fourthly, we see in our text that if we pursue our own welfare first, we actually will end up with nothing. And here at the end of the chapter, there's something interesting going on with verse 28, 29, and even 30. So verse 28 is another one of these antithetical parallels where you have two opposites. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. So there seems to be two images here. In the first half of the verse, it's the image of a house that's falling down. And I say this because I think we connect the first half of 28 to what happens in verse 29. The second half of verse 28 talks about a plant, which is talked about in verse 30. Well, I think that's the connection that's going on here. So to take this first part of this, verse 28, he who trusts in his riches will fall. The reason I think this has to do with a house is because verse 29 says, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. And I think what he's saying here is if we, again, seeking ourself, trusting in our own riches, the things that we can do for ourselves, in the end, our house will fall, and we will inherit the wind, which is to say, you will not inherit anything. It will all be blown away. Inheriting the wind is a way to say you inherit nothing. And the second half of that verse goes on to say the fool will be the servant to the wise of heart. We'll lose even our freedom, in a sense. We'll lose everything and have nothing. And I think Jesus had this in mind when he said in Matthew 7, 26 and 27, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And the idea here, again, isn't necessarily that just the horizon of life on this earth. It looks out beyond to eternal judgment. But the challenge here is that if you seek your own comfort, your own success, your own little fiefdom or dominion as your focus, you're going to end up with nothing in the end. There's plenty of examples of this in the Bible. One of them we get in the book of Joshua, in the Battle of Jericho. In the Battle of Jericho, one of the soldiers, a man named Achan, took some things for himself and hid them in his tent. And the soldiers were told it all belongs to God. But he wanted to enrich himself and his family, and he took some clothes and some silver bars, and he hid them in his tent. And what happened to Achan? I know you've studied this story, children. In the end, Achan's sin caused some of the other soldiers to die in the next battle. And God then brought Achan and his whole family out, and the whole family was judged and was executed for this sin, which they all participated in. And here's a man bringing trouble and on his own house and inheriting the wind. He ended up with nothing, and his whole family ended up with nothing because they sought to enrich themselves at the expense of the rest of their community. And this is a warning to us. If you make seeking your own welfare your main ambition in life, you'll end up with nothing. Whether it's your job, your house, your family. I've seen this of the sorts. You know, it's common in our day for parents to seek friendship with their children, to want to be liked by their children. And if you make that your end goal from the beginning, where you're seeking with young children to have them like you, most of all, you know what's going to happen, right? You're going to lose it all. They're not going to respect you at all. Parents need to be parents. Children need parents. They don't need friends when they're little kids, friends that are your age anyway. And so this reminds us, right, what we seek is very important. We have to wrestle with our true objectives. And this is also, of course, true in our spiritual lives, because if we don't seek God and His glory, when we come to the end and we stand before God, the Holy God, and if we think we're going to stand in our own righteousness, we're going to stand there with nothing. The only way you can have something when you stand before a holy God at the end of your life is if you've submitted yourself to Christ. As Jesus says, if you've lost your life for His sake and you stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. So Proverbs tells you that if you pursue your own welfare first, you will end up with nothing. But fifthly, it reminds us again that if we serve others, God will make you a tree of life to them. And so here we look at the second half of verse 28 and connect it to verse 30 and 31. So the second half of verse 28, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. And so now we're talking about plants, and that connects to verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. So what's the picture here? The picture here is of a massive green flourishing plant. And the plant is producing this glorious fruit. And the fruit is so attractive that the people walking by stop to eat it, they turn aside, and they too experience this life-giving fruit and are turned away from the way of death. This is the glorious picture we have here, right? This is the contrast. Seek your own ends, and you'll live in a house that collapses around you. Seek other people's benefit and seek God's glory, and God will turn you into a tree who's giving life to those around you. It's a stark, stark contrast, and it contains in it a wonderful, wonderful promise that God can actually use you as a means of giving life and winning souls to others. Isn't that amazing? The second part of that verse, he who wins souls is wise. that God can actually use people like us in the spiritual lives of other people. But that's what it's saying there. Now, verse 31 helps us put this in the right perspective, because it says, if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Verse 31 reminds us that we're all sinners. That no one becomes a tree of life to others by his or her own goodness or own righteousness. We're all sinners. And the point of verse 31 is, you know, even the righteous, even God's people, face judgment, face a reckoning on the earth. That is to say, God says in His Word, He chastens those who are His when they're out of line. That's the way that God teaches us and works in our lives. And what this is saying, how much more will the eternal judgment be for those who are not following God and seeking to implement His plans? I put in your outline a quote from commentator Bruce Waltke, because I think it helps us understand what's going on in verse 31. The righteous are chastened of the Lord that they may not be condemned with the world. The righteous, however, are disciplined within history, in the land, which they will inherit forever. That's the idea here. We're recompensed on the earth. We do face chastening in this life at times, but that's because we inherit it all in eternity. But the wicked, the one seeking his own, gets nothing but the judgment of God for all eternity. Some people think that Solomon here is, or that 1 Peter 4:18 is actually referring to this verse, Proverbs 11:31, when it talks about judgment beginning at the household of God. But thankfully, God's plan for us is very different. It doesn't involve judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that is, whether we're alive or dead, we should live together with Him. And this is the important thing, that you and I are sinners. And we don't naturally seek the welfare of others. We're not naturally beautiful on the inside. We're self-seeking, just like Adam and Eve, our first parents, were. But Jesus Christ came as the second Adam, not seeking His own good. Jesus didn't come to earth and live and suffer and die because He needed that for Himself, did He? He came and did that for people like you and me, because His focus was outside of Himself. He sought our good. That is why He came and lived and suffered and died for us. He was generous for us. He gave everything for us. He was beautiful on the inside for us. And because He did that, He became a tree of life to everyone who's put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is your tree of life. But what this text in Proverbs is telling you is that through Him, you can become a tree of life to other people. That He actually uses you in that way. Not in the same way. You can't take away somebody else's sins. You can't give anybody righteousness. But you can be a conduit of God's grace working in the lives of other people. And that maybe, again, is the greatest paradox of all. That as we give away the gospel, God actually builds His kingdom and uses us in the process and gives us a joy beyond anything that we can imagine. A couple of weeks ago, Philip and I were able to go to a presentation by the president of Wheeler Mission Organization. And when we were there, they handed us a book that was a book celebrating the 125th anniversary of the mission. And what was really striking as we looked through the book is how this just began with a family, a man and his wife who cared about people in need in the Indianapolis area. And so they started a ministry. Again, doing the things that are described in this book, seeking the good of those who were downtrodden and without hope in the world, and doing it to be a tree of life to them, doing it through the love of Jesus Christ, explicitly Christian. And today, 125 years later, Wheeler Mission has 9 different facilities, has an annual budget that's all raised by donations of over $10 million, and is literally serving thousands of people in the state of Indiana. In the city of Bloomington, I didn't realize it, Wheeler Mission is now running virtually all the homeless ministry in town. They do drug addiction, they do work training, they do homeless ministry here, and they're doing it in Indianapolis and in other places, and they do it all explicitly from a Christian perspective. And their hope is, as they say, to turn these people into servants of Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful, wonderful ministry. But think about that. These are people giving away. People seeking the good of others. And God has just poured out His blessing on what they're doing. He's blessed the people involved. But He's changed countless number of lives through that. And they can actually look. And so some of the what was in the article was in this this book we got were testimonials of people whose lives had been changed, families where the father had been a drug addict and had been in jail, and now he's sitting there with a wife and 3 little kids, working a job, a life that's been transformed through Christ by Christ's people giving away. Giving away. And this is not the way the world says that we should do it. But this is what the Bible tells you. As you seek the good of others, as you're kind and merciful to others, as you're generous toward others, God says He will make you a conduit of life for others, a tree of life. And that's something that only happens because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So if you want to truly succeed in life as God defines it, seek the welfare of those around you. Let's pray and we'll ask the Lord for His help in this. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your Word and for the connections that we see when we take these different proverbs in the context of this chapter. We see again and again these fascinating paradoxes is that we seek the welfare of others. We're actually blessed. As we give away to help others, we actually have an abundance. As we try to love others with the love of Jesus Christ, we actually become a tree of life. Lord, it's hard for us to wrap our mind around what that really means, but we're so thankful that in Your good providence, You use Your people, fallen and sinful as we are, to accomplish Your purposes in the world. We pray, Lord, that You would help each one of us to consider how we can apply these truths in our lives this week so that we might truly be a tree of life to the people around us. We thank You for our Lord Jesus who came seeking not His own welfare, but our welfare. And because He did that, we have our salvation in Him. And we pray that You would help us to glorify Him in all that we do. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now let's sing our praise to the Lord who has saved us and redeemed us. And we'll sing from Psalm 84, selection D. We sang the first part of this psalm earlier in the service. The first part was speaking about the joy of worship and the assembly and being part of God's people, the dwelling place of the Spirit. And now in 84D, O hear my prayer, O Lord of hosts, O Jacob's God, give ear to me with favor. Look on our shield, the face of Your anointed see. So again, as God sees a picture of the anointed, He then blesses us. And notice the last stanza, the Lord gives grace and glory to from blameless one, no good withholds. Blessed Lord of hosts, those trusting You. So God blesses and withholds no good from those who are His people, just as we've read about today. Let's stand and sing our praise to the Lord.